Our focus today, we're nearing the end of this letter. Our focus today really is just going to be verses 3 through 5. But I want to read all the way to verse 10 and just to kind of get the flow of what's being said here. So brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants or slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Now, verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved or beloved. So, verse 2b, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Thus far, this is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me and ask that he'd bless the preaching of it now to us? Dear God in heaven, great Father, Lord, thank you for the way that you protect us as your sheep, the way that you provide for us nourishment and sustenance in your word, and also the way that you protect us from harm and from danger that otherwise we may not see and we are prone to fall prey to. I thank you for the ways that you have guarded your church throughout the centuries, right down here to the year 2024, where you are guiding, leading, reigning over your people with the powerful sword of your word. We ask now, Father, for the grace of illumination, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit for us to read this text and to really wrestle with it, engage it, to think, to be moved with ideas of things we must believe again, maybe for the first time, things we must reject. We ask that you would foster a healthy church in us, Lord. Make us a healthy people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are familiar with a well-known pastor, Bible teacher, author, John Piper. It was many years ago now, I would say probably 10, maybe, yeah, I don't know, maybe more years ago now, that I'll never forget. I was watching this video, and it was on YouTube, which was like this weird invention at the time. No, I'm just kidding. But YouTube, so many years ago, and I look back in this video that I watched, it only had like 386,000 views. I'm like, that doesn't seem right. I mean, it's like 11 years old. Anyways, some of you might be familiar with it, but it's a video where where John Piper is saying, he begins this video, or this whoever made this video, it begins with him saying, I don't know how you feel about the prosperity gospel, about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I know what I feel about it. And he says, hatred. He said, I feel hatred for that. And he says, there are people preaching, they're selling people, I'll paraphrase him, but they're selling them something that is gospel that is not gospel. And he said, they're saying, in other countries, they're saying, believe this message and your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You'll have clothes on your back. You'll have food in abundance. You'll have all these things if you believe this. And then there's a point in the video where, or this clip, where Piper says, that is elevating gifts above giver. And when you think about our society and our world and the church at large, and now he goes on to say, when has anyone said, found Jesus to be more satisfying, to be all trustworthy, just because you drive a BMW? Never. He said, what causes people to see God as sufficient, as my all in all, is not when people seem to be having all the material wealth in the world. It's when people lose everything, when they lose their life, when they lose their home. And at the end of the day, you see this person saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. That doesn't make sense. That makes people say, I want to trust, I must know that God that gives you peace. When you just lost your family, think of Job. Think of the author of It Is Well With My Soul. Some of you know the story. Losing a family and losing in a tragedy and then writing this hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Then I want you to think about two words. And look at the title of our sermon today, and you'll get, hopefully, some of where I'm going with this. The title of the sermon today is False Prophets. False Prophets. It's a play on words, obviously, right? Yeah, I'm kind of proud of that. No, I'm just kidding. It's like not that big of a deal, false prophets. But I want you to think about the word prophet for a second. Prophet. Who among us, who would say here, you hate when you prophet, right? I think we all want to profit, do we not? We all want to profit. Profit is that we're gaining something. We're gaining, and that's a good thing. Probably all of our energy and our time in throughout the week is spent to gain in some way, right? We're earning, hopefully we're earning a paycheck. Hopefully we're earning something. We're attaining a goal. And I want to contrast something for you. Go just right before chapter 6. Go in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. And just remind you of what he just said to Timothy earlier in chapter 4, verse 8. Paul said, bodily training has value for us. Then he says, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Okay? There is something to gain in following Christ. That is true. Now, I want you to go over to Matthew 7. Go over to Matthew 7. I promise I'm going to get to the text. Just I need to set it up this way. Matthew 7, 15. Oh, I'm sorry. 16, 26. Sorry. That was a different reference. Okay. Matthew 16, 26. Jesus speaking to his disciples, And he says, and you probably know this verse by heart. You probably have memorized this verse, but I want you to think about it carefully. Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Read that one more time. What will it profit a man if, just pause after he says world. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Pause. The unbeliever will say, he just gained the whole world. That's what it'll profit him. What are you talking about, Jesus? If I could gain the world, I can be wealthier than Bill Gates, right? Who basically owns everything anyway. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is, just I can have everything. And then he says, what profit is it? You see, what Jesus is saying is that is godliness, is pursuing Christ going to profit you? Yes and no. Right? Yes and no. It depends on how you define profit. It depends on how you define gain. Is more money gain? Sometimes. And sometimes it is a loss. Amen? Not only do we need to be aware in the church of false teaching and false prophets who declare that they are the ones speaking to us the word of God, when in fact God has not told them anything and they're claiming to speak on his behalf, that is a danger. We need to be aware of what's driving those false teachers. And often what's driving those false teaching, the false teaching in the church, is false prophets. False idea of what it is to profit as a Christian. Look at verse 2b with me again. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and we'll begin to work through this text. And I want the word here, the theme of our sermon, the theme of our time together is, really, like I said, be watching out, is being careful, being on guard against false teachers. You might remember that this is not the first time Paul has mentioned false teachers in this letter. Remember, he almost started the letter that way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Then he returned to that again in chapter 4. And this is the third time he goes back to calling out these false teachers. You don't have to turn there, but just remember how Paul started the letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, charge people, Timothy, not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies. Those promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Then he says in verse 6, certain persons, they're in Ephesus, certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now then in chapter 4, he said that there was going to be a time that the Spirit makes it very plain that people are going to, they're going to depart from the truth. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to mishandle God's word. They're going to make it heavy on God's people. And they're going to basically put God's people under the law once again, forbidding marriage, forbidding eating certain foods, and that is the way to really be right with God, is by your law keeping. So, and then he goes back in chapter 6 and he says, what's the thing he says in 2b? If you don't know what I'm saying by that, when I say b, it's the second sentence in verse 2. The ESV starts the paragraph half at the end of verse 2. If you look at that, verse 3 starts with the word if, right? But before that, he says, teach and urge these things. And the first question we have to ask ourselves when we're looking at this passage is, what things? You have to ask that. What things is Timothy supposed to teach? If you turn on, if you go to any big church today, you go to most, you're just going to randomly pick a church at random. Go into it. You want to, what kinds of things are they teaching? Some of it may feel very helpful. It may feel very attractive. It may sound nice. You may have great communicators in many churches, guys who are top notch when it comes to the business world, communicating, speaking, public speaking, all that kind of thing. You will probably find people that have charisma, that are, they have likable personalities. But what is the content of their teaching? Notice that Timothy is not supposed to just teach anything. He's to teach specific things. Specific things are to mark his teaching. If you go, you don't have to turn there again, but I just want to remind you here that Paul's beginning to apply that what we're being told here, and Pastor Ed made this point last week in the sermon, is that as a believer, part of God's order in the church extends beyond the way we conduct corporate worship. That's important, and there is a way to do that. Amen? There's a right and wrong way to, I know this is controversial, but there is a right and wrong way to corporately worship God. However, it goes beyond that. Order in the church even extends to how we conduct ourselves with other people, both inside and outside the church. It's a teaching that is consistent with the way we act, not just the words we say, not just knowing every catechism question and every catechism answer. That's not enough. Amen? Not just repeating confessions. Confessions are only going to help you if you think about what they're telling you and then you believe it, not just reciting it. So it's beyond what we say we believe and into, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, when he's talking about the way the church should be ordered, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. So he begins to say, there is an honor, there is an attitude, there is a way that we carry ourselves as Christians that affects the way we talk to older men and affects the way we talk to elders, right? The way we talk to older women. What about widows and the way they're treated and the way we regard them? What about elders in the church, teachers, pastors, shepherds? What about, how are we to regard them? How do we treat them? We honor them. Are they untouchable? Paul said no. are they above being corrected? We learned that. No, not in any way. But we still, there's an attitude we have towards them, and there's a way that we regard them. They're not perfect. We are not to see them as perfect. What about our masters in the world? How do we regard them? How do we regard our employers as Christians? That is, if we are not as a church coming here, being formed by God's word as a people, and then being moved out into our vocations, and then we continue to conduct ourselves in a way, then we're not a healthy church. If it sounds great here, and then it just disappears when we scatter, then we are unhealthy. That's what he's saying, is that we have been called to this. And Pastor Ed said this last week, we have been both called and equipped for this. Amen? That's the good news. As we're looking at this false teacher, moved by these false prophets, let's identify the patient here. All right? We're going to look at it in three ways. We're going to look at the patient, and in this case, he's not doing so well. This patient is in trouble. We're going to call him, again, this false teacher that could arise in the church. We're going to look at him. We're going to examine him. So let's identify the patient. Then let's identify the condition. What is the condition of this man? Okay? And then let's look at the symptoms. What are the symptoms? So the patient, the condition, and the symptoms. First, let's look at the patient. Verse 3. if anyone teaches a different doctrine. And the word I want you to focus on there is the word anyone. Paul is already beginning to zero in and saying, there is, by the way, by him saying, if anyone, there is someone that fits this. So what are we looking for here? We're not looking, the danger is not some mist. It's not some ethereal idea or concept that's in the church. It is a person or persons. If anyone, okay, if anyone teaches. So what is this one, what is this person doing? They're obviously teaching in some capacity. And by the way, if you're thinking here, well, first of all, I'm not a teacher. Well, slow down. First of all, you may not have an office in the church where you're teaching, right? But there is different kinds of teaching in the Christian life. There's the teaching we receive, like now, from God's word, from a pastor, from an ordained minister. And then there's also teaching that happens amongst yourselves, in DNA groups, in Bible studies, in conversation, right? And so some of this does apply to us even beyond false teachers. But of course, that's in view here. But notice how he says here, this person is teaching. And what are they teaching? What's the problem here? If look at the content, they're teaching something different. Different than what? Than the things that Timothy is being urged to teach. How would we summarize the kind of teaching Timothy has to teach and the kind of teaching he has to urge? I would say you could look at a quick summary, maybe in chapter 6, verse 1. It's a teaching that is marked by a Christian behavior that is marked by humility. Humility. That is ready to serve, to put oneself low, and to esteem and regard someone else. Older men, older women, widows, brothers, sisters, pastors, elders, masters, believing masters. It is one that's ready to render service and to count people as worthy of that service. So what would a teaching be that's contrary to that? Think about that for a second. This would be a teaching that says, yeah, we're Christians. We're not going to put up with that. Right? Yeah, we're Christians, but you don't have the right to tell me that. So I'm going to fight you. I'm going to be arrogant towards you. I'm going to be proud towards you, bold, and I'm just saying hard things that need to be said under the guise of I'm just speaking the truth in love as I'm punching you in the stomach. And that sounds crazy, but there's literally false prophets that say they've literally punched people in the stomach, bringing them to Jesus. Again, just don't listen to those kinds of people. They're sick in the head. And that's really what this text is saying. This text is saying they're sick. They're not well. This person who's saying that, and so you need to be careful with this. There is a big movement in the church today, and it is a fine line where, look, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Amen? So if someone comes into this building, let's say they're a police officer, they're some kind of government official, they say, you need to stop what you're doing right now. Well, we've just passed a law where you're not allowed to preach anymore. Okay, we say, respectfully, we have to disobey what you're saying. But I'm not going to look at that person, mock them, act in an ugly way to them, and say, I'm not going to listen to you. Do you see what I'm saying? And look at how close it is to that. There's a teaching that would say, no, let them have it. It's all right. First Amendment, Second Amendment, whatever it is, right? And don't get me wrong, I love this country. I'm thankful for this country. I'm thankful for the rights we have in this country. Amen. Brothers and sisters across the world, they don't have the freedoms that we have. And I'm thankful for the men and women that sacrifice to maintain those things. But you need to be careful, Christian, that you don't start following a different doctrine altogether that puts you as the head in every situation and makes it very hard for you to be underneath. You can notice how even what Pastor Ed mentioned last week, Paul's not writing here saying, if you're a slave, well then let's start a campaign to abolish this kind of servitude that's just accepted in our society. Paul's not trying to bring political or social change. That may occur, but that's not what he's trying to do. The first order of business is serve. The first order of business is die, right? The first order of business is take up your cross, follow Christ, and be marked by suffering. Not by prosperity. Not by not letting other people tell you what to do. So I want you to be careful with teaching that makes it okay and makes it Christian and makes it even, makes it acceptable to be rude and for you to be arrogant in the name of Christ. That's not anything that we saw in these pages here. A good servant of Jesus Christ. It's godliness. It's humility. It's not pride. It's not arrogance. Look at the patient here again in verse 3. He's teaching a different doctrine. And actually, this is very interesting because he might not even be actually saying the wrong things. This teacher could be teaching a different doctrine by the way he's carrying himself, by his actions. Yes, he's saying all the right things. He knows the catechisms. He knows the confessions. He's saying these things. They sound good. But when you look at his life, he's rude. He's judgmental. He's not someone that's kind. And he's teaching a different doctrine. He's disagreeing with what he's saying. His actions are not in accord with what he's saying. And this is not a minor thing, because when you do this, you're not just departing from Paul's teaching or Peter's teaching. But look at what Paul says here. If anyone's teaching a different doctrine, notice that he's not agreeing with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. What's the kind of attitude, the kind of things we've learned from our Lord in regards to enemies? What's his instruction there? Kill them? No. Serve them. Pray for their well-being. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they hit you, you offer the other cheek. Are you really willing to live like that? Most of us, if we're honest, no. We're not willing to do that. And I think as Americans, we're especially in danger of having an attitude that says, I will not let someone treat me like that. Just look at the way we I hate to keep bringing this example up, it's just an easy one, but how we are in traffic, right? You think you're going to let someone cut in front of you and get away with it? Like, they're not going to get away with that. They can't. I can't let you. I'm sorry. I just can't. And this is, look, most of the violent crimes that are committed in our country, we fight for the right to have firearms, and we use them in road rage. We use them because we think a firearm is the right way to address someone mistreating us, which is, what have they really done? Maybe they've made a bad decision, yes, and I'm not saying that's right for the people to drive recklessly, but at the same time, is that Christ-like? Is that behavior that accords with godliness? Maybe we can rationalize those kinds of things and say, yeah, I think it is. Jesus went into the temple, he flipped tables. He drove them out with a whip. Say, there might be a time for things like that, maybe. But I would be very, very slow, because you're speaking about the righteous one. And when he's doing that, he's utterly holy, utterly pure. Everything that he's doing is perfect and good. And when he's doing that, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is without sin. When you're engaged in that kind of thing, tell me, are you so confident? I wouldn't be. The patient here is teaching a different doctrine, and his doctrine is not sound. It's sound is the word healthy. It's not good. If this stage, when we say it's sound, we mean that it's solid, right? Like, I'm glad this is a sound platform or whatever it is, right? If this was unsound, then I might just fall through here and be my actual height, right? Which is not good for anybody. So the point is, this person is not agreeing with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this for a second. Those words that I mentioned about from Jesus, about turning the other cheek and treating people this way and that way, and all of this, to the world, those words sound idiotic. Those words sound very unsound to the world. You're going to follow a teacher that's going to tell you to be treated that way? No, thank you. Again, I'm ready to get on board with a God who will give me my hopes and dreams, who will give me wealth, give me health, give me prosperity. I'm ready to follow that kind of a God. I don't know that I'm ready to follow a God that's telling me to turn the other cheek. But what are we told here? If you hear anything that you think you're reading the Bible, you're reading about the Christian life and being ready to die for the sake of the gospel, anything, and you're thinking, oh, that just doesn't sound right. That's the standard of healthy. What you think is healthy is just not right, right? Standing up for myself, fighting for my rights, even though that's ingrained in us, it's like in our DNA, right? It must bow to the king. Those preconceived ideas of fighting for my rights, they have to bow the knee before King Jesus. That is the teaching that accords with godliness. Sound doctrine is going to produce sound Christian living. Amen? That is its intention. Now, you can misuse even sound doctrine and you can corrupt it, but you're twisting it to make your own. It's not with the doctrine itself. It's with the way you're twisting it to serve your own sinful ends. Let's look at the condition of this patient. And this is very damning, very exposing. This false teacher, we need to recognize these things. If anyone's teaching a different doctrine, you know why they're teaching that doctrine? Again, we're talking about the symptoms here. Because before we get to the symptoms, it's the condition. They're doing this because there's something wrong inside of them. It's been said before, but do not ever think that you're only a sinner because you commit sins. It's not true that we're sinners simply because we sin. You know where I'm going with this, right? The quote is, we sin because we are sinners. Why do you do the things you do? Because there's something wrong with you. That's why you need a savior. Why am I acting this way? You're not right. See, what we do is we say, why am I acting this way? Tell me how to stop acting this way. Okay, stop this, and then you won't do that anymore. Or it'll be harder for you to do that. Okay, great. But you haven't addressed the root cause. You're only fixing symptoms. You're taking Advil. You're taking aspirin. And you're not dealing with, why do I have the headache? You're content to just take the headache away when there could be something very, very wrong inside of you that needs to be addressed. Amen? And that's what he's saying here, that these teachers, it's not just that these are the mistakes of imperfect ministers. No, there's something wrong in that kind of a teacher. And I'll tell you what it is. Number one, he is puffed up with conceit. He's puffed up with conceit. The Greek word there gives the idea of he's filled with smoke. Another translation, he's a windbag. Think about this, that if you have a trash bag and there's smoke or something, you know, you can fill a trash bag with air. You can fill a trash bag with smoke probably, and it's going to look full of stuff. Look at this. It's full of leaves, full of stuff I've thrown away. And then only to find out, oh, it's nothing but air in the bag. And these false teachers that sound so confident, sure of themselves, they're coming across very bold. You know, we're gullible. Let's admit it. If someone gets up and they say something confidently enough, you might be like, they might have a point. They're really sure of it. They sound really sure. I'm not so sure, but they sure believe it. And there's like not any doubt in their mind. It's like, we got to be careful with that. We are sheep, and sheep are easily led astray, which is why we need the shepherd. And by the way, look at how God is caring for his people to tell them these things. Doesn't that make you see how good of a shepherd he is, that he tells his people, he exposes how to look at false teachers and what's going on inside of them? And without him, we would not know any of this. And he tells us outward and inside, here's what's going on inside that person. Completely just exposes them. I really got to take, I keep having to unlock my iPad, I'm sorry. He's puffed up with conceit. What is conceit? What does it mean to be conceited? Prideful, arrogant. Puffed up, it means that these teachers, they have an inflated view of themselves. They think they know everything. And it's what's giving them some kind of influence here. They're puffed up with conceit. And they don't understand anything. Look at the second thing. They have no understanding. And that's interesting because they're teaching, right? You know it's bad when someone who's teaching you has no idea what they're saying, right? You ever been in a situation like that when, like, God forbid you're ever in a job or something where you're being trained to do something, and let's say you go, it's your first day, someone's going to train you, and you're like, oh, how long have you been doing this? Like, this is actually my first day, you know? You're like, that's concerning, right? Because I would like to be instructed by someone who knows what the heck they're talking about, right? None of us wants to have a teacher that has no idea what he's talking about. And the danger is this, is that when it comes to biblical teaching, that is very easy. It's very common. And let me tell you, there are untold numbers of people in pulpits. Sadly, as I'm speaking right now, they're also in pulpits. And they know nothing about what they're saying. But it sounds good. And they're making people laugh a lot. And they're good storytellers. And they're telling everyone about what happened this at this time and that time and this thing. And it's moving. And they're moving you. And they know nothing about what they're saying to you. All they're concerned about is getting you to feel something, not to instruct you in anything. They're puffed up with conceit. They understand nothing. And look at this. And this is the crux of the condition of this person here. The issue is they're sick. The ESV translates that they have an unhealthy craving. That's good. But there's like a disease. There's something wrong with this person that's causing them to crave something. And what is it? They have a hunger, they have a craving for controversy, for quarrels about words. I heard one minister say it this way. He said, this is the kind of pastor that every time he's done, you feel like you've just been through an all-out war with the world. Man, there he is again, taking on the world, our pastor. He's always calling out some debate, some fault, some person. He's always, you know, just kind of railing against something. I hope that's not me. I don't know. But the point is, we have to ask ourselves these questions. And look, if it ever is me, you need to know what to look for in that. Because we've already said this before, and ministers are not infallible. They are not beyond mistaking. And what happens is if you begin to put somebody up too high on a pedestal, you begin to just follow them. And that's what's happening here without checking what they're saying. And Timothy is being instructed here to look for this person, and he's being told that they have an unhealthy craving. Side note real quick here, your cravings are not to be trusted. Do you know that? Do you remember that often? When you're feeling the desire to fight for your right, when you're feeling the desire to make that person pay for what they've done to you, is that a healthy craving? When you feel that desire welling up in you to tell that person that they're wrong again, right? I'm going to qualify what I'm saying. I know, just I'm going to balance it, but let me just go here first, okay? That some of us, and there are churches, and I'm aware of these churches. We're not, again, immune to this happening in our own body, and maybe at times we have been like this. I don't know. But it's possible to be in a church where no one feels safe. No one feels comfortable, even being themselves, because you might get rebuked for any little thing. You might get called out for having some view about this, or, oh, do you know about this, or do you know about this theological thing, or do you know about that? You're always going to get into some debate. Oh, you know, you're almost walking to this conversation with this person. You're like, oh my, like fearing, like what is going to come up now? Some of us, you know what I'm talking about. We need to be very careful with that. There is a time for controversy. And there is a time for debate. There's a time for even what some would appear quarreling. Some may look at the things we do and they may say, all you guys want to do is argue about theology. All you want to do is argue about this thing or that thing or that debate or this debate. And it may appear that way. But let's make sure that's not ever true though, either. In other words, it doesn't mean we stop caring about doctrine and say, you know what, fine, yeah, let's just all believe whatever, it doesn't matter. That's not the answer. How do we know that's not the answer? We know that's not the answer because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the same author who's writing this also told Timothy to charge certain persons not to teach, to stop teaching what they're teaching. So Timothy has no choice. He has to confront these guys and say, stop it, right? And that's going to be controversial. But Timothy doesn't want to do this. Timothy doesn't take joy in doing this. And the true Christian should not take joy in just always getting into these debates on Twitter, whatever it's called, X, I don't know, YouTube. You know, where there's always people, there's always Christians arguing about something, right? There's always, and most of those things are not worthy of all the time that's being spent on those things. There are bigger things that we have to argue about, amen? Better things that we ought to spend our time arguing about. Most of it is we need to be charitable with each other. We need to be patient with each other. We need to actually love one another. But the problem is this person doesn't love others because they love themselves. They love They're filled with conceit, their minds, they're blind guides, and they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. And what are the symptoms of this? Well, they will produce a church that is filled with, and I want you to look at these things. Look at this list real quick. Look at these five things. One, envy. Two, dissension or strife. Three, slander. Four, evil suspicions. And five, constant friction. I want you to look at that list again and then ask yourself this question. What do all those things have in common? These aren't just all the bad things that one could do. Think about it. If we're just talking about just bad things in general, he could have said, you know, this just produces all kinds of sin. Or he could have said, this produces lust. It produces, any number of things, right? It produces thieves, stealing from one another, or whatever. But look at these things. Envy. What is envy? Envy is connected to jealousy, but it's slightly different. Envy is when you don't, it makes you bitter with the person that has that thing that you want. And it makes you, like, you don't like them that they have those things. It's not just like a, you have that. Man, I wish I had that too. It's like, don't like that you have that. And I want it. You know what I mean? Envy. Let's see if we can piece together what's going on. Dissension. Strife. Arguing with each other. You're not at peace with each other. Evil suspicions. Bad. What is a suspicion? Supposing, prejudging, assuming, speculating. Causes you to look at someone else and say, you know, and without talking to them at all. And you're assuming motives. You're assuming certain things about them. Remember, envy. You have some ill thing against them. You're not at peace with them. You're assuming things about them. And what's it causing? Friction. Constant friction. What does all that have in common? All of it is engaged in one thing, tearing down the unity of God's people, which Christ died for. And by the way, let me just let you in on something. God is right now building his church. And anyone who's doing these things is trying to tear down something God is building up. And that is a very foolish and dangerous thing to be engaged in. And these false teachers, again, they're dangerous. Not because just we want to disagree with them, but because of the fact that they're warring against what Christ is building up. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know what time is getting away from me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth was dealing with this kind of thing, with this very thing. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? No. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How do we defend against these false teachers? Keep your place right there at 1 Corinthians 13. We're gonna look at that briefly. But there's some other symptoms of this kind of false prophet stuff going on. There's some other symptoms there. Really, verse 5 speaks more to the condition that this causes constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. There's nothing that can destroy relationships quite like selfishness. There's nothing quite like that can wreck marriages quite like selfishness. Someone who is consumed with themselves is going to want to profit from that situation. And if I'm not profiting, if I'm not gaining in the way that I want to be, right, then there's going to be problems, conflict, dissension, all these kinds of things. And my point is, the key to all of these things is not just any one particular thing that we need to stop doing in our behavior, but look at, where does this thing take hold? Where does this teaching really run wild and begin to cause harm? among people who are deprived, depraved in their mind. Depraved is destroyed, ruined. They're corrupted in their minds. They're deprived of the truth. That's why they're doing these things. And that's not believers. Believers are not depraved in their mind. They're having their minds renewed day by day. But the church is always going to be filled with people who are truly saved and people who are not saved, but who appear to be, who even think themselves to be. And so many people, they want to look at the church and always bash the church and say, oh, the church is this way and that way, and they don't do that. No, what they mean is there's people in the church. Wolves in the church that are destroying the church. But the Lord will win the day. Amen? Though there be false sons in her pale, as we sing, right? The truth will prevail. And one of the ways we begin to war against this is by embodying what we see in 1 Corinthians 13:4. I didn't really plan to actually go to this, but I think it's fitting. Verse 3, actually. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, and it does not boast or brag about itself. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Church, one way we can protect our church, this congregation, from false prophets and from having wrong ideas of profiting is by loving one another this way. Because if we're already seeing godliness as a means of gain in our personal lives, this is why, again, those who preach and teach prosperity gospel, they know it's so appealing. Why do you think thousands of people flock to those places? It's appealing. What we're doing here, not as appealing, okay? But that's okay. The reality is, like I said, the members of the church that see godliness wrongly view that they're trying to gain off of God. They're not looking at God as the end. They're looking at God as a means to get their end. Again, what Piper said before, they're not after God as the giver. They're after the gifts, and they're gonna go to God if he's going to give them the gifts that they really want. But God is not really their object of worship. The gifts are. You see, many people go to church, they're not going for God. They're going for something else. Almost anything else. And it can be good sounding things. Hey, come here and you'll learn how to have a better marriage. That sounds great. Better relationships, better finances, better this, better that. But that's the goal that they're really after. Not the giver. Over anything else. So let us be a people. Let us be a people. Because look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. And Pastor Ed will begin to unpack this for us next week. But the truth is that godliness really is actually great gain for you. But it's always associated. You gain more contentment. It's not gaining more things. You see? It is gain because you begin to be content with what you have. Christ died for you, brother or sister. Amen? Remember the good news of the gospel, that all was taken away from you. You were completely lost in your sin, and you were in darkness, children of wrath, walking around like the rest of mankind, as the Bible tells us, trying to gratify your own desires. All you knew of life was that it's for you to get ahead, get what you want. That's all it is. But you have been redeemed. You have been rescued from that blind pursuit. Amen? You've been awakened, if you have faith in Christ, to a life now that is maybe hard, but it is glorious. Amen? We're not going to really, the Christian life is not about getting all the glory we can right here, right now. It's about following Jesus and knowing that glory will one day, we will one day experience glory. But right now, it is the time for us to take up our cross. Amen? And follow him. Let's pray.